Let's just pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage of God's Word. Thank you, dear God, for your Word. We thank you for the people who have come before us. We thank you for Abraham, for Abram. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you worked in his heart. We thank you that you spoke to him, that you guided him, and that he listened to you. And we have his life now as an example to us. We have things that we can learn. So I pray that you might be with us now as we open your word, and I pray that you would help us to really be able to understand what we should learn from this passage of your word. So be with us and guide us through this passage. Be with me and help me, Lord, only to say those things which are right and which are true and which are helpful to the people who are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we're looking, as I said, we're looking at the second, we're doing a second talk on Abraham, and the title of tonight's talk is Getting Ahead, because basically that's what Lot tried to do. He was trying to get ahead, and so we'll talk a bit about getting ahead. And so last week we were introduced to Abram, and we saw that he was a man that God took a special interest in. Prior to this, we hadn't heard anything about Abram, but all of a sudden the focus is on him. We see that God gave him a very amazing promise. And it wasn't because he was anything special. It was simply because God had chosen him, and Ian took us through that last week. And it was clear that God was going to use him to teach through Abram's life. He was going to teach his people. He was going to teach us through what happened to Abraham. And in particular, he was going to teach us about salvation. He was going to teach us about salvation. Now, last week, Ian said that Abram was a very ordinary guy. He made mistakes like the rest of us. He was a weak man in some respects, and in other respects, he was very strong. He did some amazing things, and he did some very ordinary things. He did some sinful things. But also, he was a man who we know God called his friend. God called him his friend. In the New Testament, in the letter that James wrote to Jewish Christians abroad, James talks about Abraham and he applauds him as a man of faith and a friend of God. So that's in James chapter 2, verse 23. It says there, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So that's a pretty amazing thing, to be called the friend of God. And yet Abraham, who was an ordinary man, had good points and bad points, but he was called the friend of God. When we hear something like that, our tendency is to say, oh, well, that means that we'll just have a look at what Abraham did in his life and just copy exactly what he did. We can't do that with Abraham. He might have been a friend of God, but he still made mistakes. We can't just give a big tick to everything that he did. But there are some qualities that are brought out through the life of Abraham that show us what God wanted us to know. Abraham was marked by some specific qualities, some very specific qualities. One of them being the fact that he was a man of faith and that he acted on that faith. So Abraham was a man of faith, a man who acted on his faith. And so tonight we're actually looking at a story that contrasts the choices that Abraham made in his life. Or actually at a particular point in time, it contrasts the choices and actions of two men, Abraham and Lot, his nephew Lot. And it's a story that we can relate to because it was about a choice. And we're always faced with choices in everyday life. There's always choices that we have to make. And it's a fairly simple story. As a result of Abram coming to Canaan, remember he came out of Ur. He came out with his nephew Lot. And God had sent him to Canaan, so they went. As a result, they ended up living a very nomadic lifestyle. So they moved from place to place. They had lots of herds, animals that they needed food for, so they grazed as they went along. But at this stage, the flocks had grown to a point where the land around them could no longer support the two of them with all of their animals. And so they needed to separate from each other. And so there was a choice that needed to be made about where each of them would go. And we see that both Abram and Lot made choices at this point. The choice that Abram made was a godly one and a wise one. His choice was to allow Lot to make the decision. He said, "You choose, Lot, where you would go." And in contrast, Lot used the opportunity. He used the opportunity to get ahead. He used the opportunity to get ahead, and in doing so, he made a really unwise decision, which later proved to be extremely damaging to himself, to his family, because he prioritised worldly prosperity and ease over spiritual concerns. And the problem wasn't that he was trying to get ahead. Doing well at school or at work or at business is something that is good, perfectly acceptable and commendable. It wasn't that Lot was trying to do well in his life. God wants us to exercise good personal attributes that come out of established patterns of good and godly behavior. So we're not being discouraged from showing initiative or doing well or seeking to make use of opportunities. But there's a larger picture. There's a larger picture which we can't lose sight of, the fact that our lives as human beings are not lived independently of God. We don't live our lives independently of God. All the choices that we make, from the moment that we wake up in the morning to the time we go to sleep, we're making choices. And all of those choices have an effect on our spiritual state. We need to understand that. We need to understand that every single thing that we do has an effect on our spiritual state. It has an effect on our relationship with God. And we need to remember that as our Creator, God has an interest. He's interested in our lives. He cares about the things that we do. And it's a mistake to imagine that God doesn't care what you do with the life that he has given you. He does care about every single person in this room. He cares about what we do with our lives. And so we need to be thoughtful about our decision making. He expects, as our Creator, that in our decision making, we will always act in line with the good and helpful parameters that he's set to those whom he's given life, because he made us all. So tonight we're just going to use this account to think about the choices that we make. Just going to look at some basic choices, the simple stuff, move on to some bigger decisions, and then have a look at the big picture. And so it'll be sort of like a Google Earth approach. Except we won't be zooming in, we'll be sort of zooming out. Okay. Another way of thinking about it is thinking about the way a mosaic is constructed. I've never made one, but if you think of a mosaic, when you're in the early stages of making it, you can't really see what the picture's going to be, but you need to just follow the plan, put the right coloured pieces in the right places, and as the mosaic gets bigger, you get more of an idea of what it'll look like, but you still don't know what it's going to look like until you finish it, until you have the big picture there. And so we're going to have a look at this topic from that point of view. And I guess if you think about that analogy, when If you follow the plan well, I actually do some lead lighting myself, and it's very similar. You have to cut the pieces of glass. You have to follow the plan. If you cheat a little bit, if you make it a little bit bigger or just are a little bit slack about that difficult corner, you're going to end up with a different result at the end. It's going to muck up the result. So these are the points. We're looking at the choices in our life. We'll look at it as a mosaic, the little picture, the bigger picture, and the big picture. And so what I mean by the little picture is the basic stuff. Good everyday decision making, that sort of thing. Small day-to-day choices that we make. And some people think that that's not actually all that important, the things that we do from day to day. It's the bigger decisions that count. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, we're actually told the opposite. We're told whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so God wants us, even in our basic decision making, to be doing things in a God-honoring way. And this commandment is given in the context of doing all things in good conscience. Okay, so that's the context which this verse is given. And so in relation to what we're talking about here with choices, it's saying that we have to make all the small everyday choices in our lives with integrity and with godliness. So we need to do them in good conscience. The sort of things we're talking about, perhaps when someone challenges us about something that we've done wrong. Or perhaps when we're tempted to indulge in ourselves, say in long sleepings when there's work to be done, or overindulging at sizzlers, or other sorts of things, failing to be helpful, being careless with what we say about others. That sort of thing is all stuff that happens in everyday life. Getting angry with a friend. All of this sort of thing is God is interested in the choices that we make in those instances. It's also about the sinful or the unhelpful behaviour that some might try and get us involved in. Getting drunk, using filthy language, smoking, trying drugs. These sorts of things are also times where you have to make a choice. Do I do this or don't I do it? And what we see through God's word is the way we handle our day-to-day choices determines our patterns of behaviour. It determines the things that we do every day. It determines our character. Proverbs 10 talks about this. It talks about the stability that we can obtain from obeying God and by walking in integrity, and the insecurity from not. So this is there's two verses there from Proverbs. The first one, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Okay, so that's on one side, but the opposite applies as well. A person with a good work ethic is likely to succeed, whereas a lazy person is unlikely to prosper. And that's shown in the bottom quote there. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And so there are clearly natural benefits that flow from being careful to make good choices in everyday life. And so in our reading, in verses 1 and 2, we learn a bit about Abraham, particularly his personal wealth. It says, and Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and in gold. So he was a successful man. It's clear that he was a man who was an industrious man. He was a successful man. He'd done well for himself. We know that by the time he set out for Canaan, he was already 75 years old. And he'd amassed this good deal of wealth for himself already. He was a man who clearly cared for his family. It was his focus. He brought his nephew Lot along. And he worked hard, was industrious, and God gave him fruit for his labor, for his labors. But whilst Abram might have made good choices and become successful, this is all good, but it wasn't what marked him as a friend of God. It's not what marked him as a friend of God. God didn't call Abram his friend because he was a successful man. I think all of us could point to successful men who that the world calls successful who are completely morally corrupt. I'm sure you could think of a number of names. But now, as we delve into this story, we see that Abram's character was actually grounded in his determination to be faithful to his God. And certainly his faithfulness in smaller things helped him to become successful in the worldly sense, but that was just a side benefit. Most importantly, his faithfulness as a man of integrity helped him with the larger choices he had to make. And so in our story, we get to a point where he has to make a bigger choice. It's no longer day to day. It's a bigger choice. It's an important choice that he had to make. So we're on to the bigger picture. We've missed the slide, that's right. So we're on to the bigger picture. So if we think about the decision that Abram had to make, it was a significant one. It was an important decision. It was one that would mean that half of their camp would go this way and half would go the other way. And so there were implications for everyone who was involved. Maybe you could say it was a bit like moving interstate away from your family or something like that. So it wasn't a light decision. It was an important decision that needed to be made. And how do you go about making a decision like that? Well, in our reading, we have a contrast. And God will often use contrast to teach us. He'll use contrast to teach us. And the contrast is of the two approaches to decision-making, Abram's and Lot's. So if we have a look at Lot's first. And as we've said, Abram gave the choice to Lot to choose first where he would go. And you can imagine that Lot, hearing that, would have thought, oh, okay. He wouldn't have been expecting it because he would have been expecting Abram just to make the decision. And perhaps he thought, oh, my Christmases have come at once. Okay, he probably got quite excited about that. And because he'd been given a chance to get ahead. He'd been given a chance to get ahead. If you have a look at the verses there, and Lot lifted his eyes, saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and he journeyed east. They separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So these verses give us a good insight into the sorts of things that Lot was thinking about or not thinking about when he made his decision. And his first thought was to basically think, okay, well, where's the best land? Where's the best land? What's going to be the best for me in terms of my herds, my wealth, my family, my ease and my comfort? Now, I have to tell you, that's a typical worldly approach. That's a very typical worldly approach. He wanted, the main thing in his mind was prosperity. He wanted prosperity. He wanted wealth. And the best way he could increase in that area was by finding good grazing land, places where his flocks would be easily watered, where the grass was greenest, that sort of thing. What he didn't think about was Abram. He didn't think about Abram. He made a very selfish decision. He chose for himself all the well-watered land and the rich grazing land, and he just left the rest to Abraham. He also didn't consider the potentially negative influence on him and his family of the heathen cities in the area that he chose. So in the two cities, it says there, he chose the area where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And I think most of us would be aware of those two cities. They were known as extremely wicked cities. And Lot would have been aware of their reputation. He would have known. In the same way that we might know about some places of that have a bad reputation. One example is King's Cross in Sydney. So you know that King's Cross is a place where you're going to find all sorts of wickedness happening. It's got that reputation. These cities also had a similar reputation. But Lot didn't even think about it. He didn't think about it. He wasn't worried. We're told he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. In other words, if Lot had been seeking to follow the plan for the Mosaic that was his life, at this stage he was well and truly off plan. He was cutting corners. He was trying to force what he wanted to fit in with what God wanted. And God had already made it clear what he wanted. God had already made it clear. He'd said, he'd brought Abram and Lot out of the heathen nations. He'd brought them out and said, be separate from the heathen nations. The idea was for Abram's extended family to be separate from heathenism. They were going to be God's special people. And God wanted them to be very different and to be separate from the people of the land. And so we have to see that Lot's decision was a step backwards. It wasn't what God wanted for him. On the other hand, Lot didn't see it that way. It was all good as far as he could see. But the truth was he was really digging himself into a hole. And thirdly, what's also clear is that Lot's decision was one based on his desire for worldly gain and ease. Notice that Abram's decision wasn't based on that. As the head of the household, as I said, he could have chosen where the two of them would go, but he didn't. He didn't. I think he didn't because he had a much better grasp of the big picture than Lot did. He had a much better grasp of what God wanted, and he was submitting himself. He was submitting himself to that. He was submitting himself to God's plan for him, which God had given him. God had given Abram his plan for him. If we can see the big picture, then we're seeing the complete picture. So you can now see what that mosaic was of. It was of a bird on a tree, on a twig, probably attached to a tree. So we can now see that complete picture. And that should be our aim in relation to our spiritual lives. We need to be able to see the truth about man's purpose in life, our purpose in life. What is our purpose in life? Well, I can tell you, our purpose in life is ultimately tied to glorifying God. It's tied to glorifying God. The reality for each one of us is that none of us will ever see the complete picture while we're still here on earth. We won't be able to see it. This here, no doubt, there's a bigger, it's attached to a bigger tree in a wider scene. And so this picture could go on and on. We're just seeing a portion of that picture. This is supported by what God's word said. I'm sorry. There we go. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 and 10. Paul tells Christians in Corinth that at the moment they only know in part. Okay, they only know in part. In other words, Our knowledge is limited. We can't see the whole big picture yet. But when we're finally with Christ, when we're finally made perfect, then we will see clearly. And he makes this explicit in verse 12 where he says, where is it? Where are those dot, dot, dots? Ah, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And that was the same situation for Abram. He couldn't see the whole picture, but he did have a complete picture, just as we have a complete picture here. He had the complete picture because God had revealed it to him. Before he left Ur, God had made a promise to him to multiply his descendants, to give him a land of his own, to bless the whole world through him. And here in our story, at a time when his nephew was completely losing focus on the big picture and big changes were happening, God reminded him of the promise that he had made with him. He reminded him of the promise. He showed him the big picture. Don't forget the big picture, Abram. That's in verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, or westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And so that was enough to keep Abram focused, because it was God who said it, and because God's word was true, he knew, okay, well, I need to just stay focused on what God has told me to do. That's a challenge for us. And the biggest challenge is that we need to believe and know and trust that God's word is truth. We need to believe and trust and know that God's word is truth. We need to trust that God's word is all that we need for our lives. It's all that we need to guide us through our lives. It might not show us the big picture. As Corinthians says, we'll only see the whole picture once we are with him in glory, if we are his children. But it does show us a clear and complete picture that we can focus on. And that picture is the gospel. When explaining Christ's precious gift to sinners such as you and me, which is given freely and independently of any good works that we do in our lives, Paul directs us to Abraham as the example we should follow if we want to be reconciled to him. He says in Romans 4 verse 3, whoopsie doopsie, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham do? He believed God. It was that simple. The outcome of that faith was that God accounted it to him as righteousness. And Christianity, friends, is not complicated. Christianity is not complicated. It's simple. It's simply about believing and trusting in God's word. And we have God's word. We have it here. We have it with us. We have everything that we need to guide us in our lives. We have it in our hands. We have it on computer. We have it everywhere. We have it on the board. And so the message of Christ's gospel is what we've been given as the big picture. That's the big picture that we've been given. We've been given that knowledge of how to be reconciled to God. And that was the wonderful teaching that we get out of Abraham's life. We find out how we can be reconciled to God, how we can be saved. The gospel, what is the gospel? Well, the first part about the gospel is realizing that we're sinners. We have to know that we are sinners. We have to realize that we cannot reconcile ourselves to God on our own. We can't do that on our own. We need to humbly submit to the reality that we are sinners, that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, and that we need Christ's atoning blood. We need We need Christ to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. So we're called to repent of our sins. We're called to believe and to trust that Christ suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty of those sins. And we need to accept Christ as Lord of our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, that's what we need to be focused on. We need to be focused on that big picture. We need to listen to what the Lord has revealed to us, and we need to obey. Lot didn't obey. Abraham did. Lot was focused on the world. And ultimately, as we'll find out in later talks, he paid a very high price for that. Abraham was focused on God and was blessed for it. And what God promised to Abraham all those years ago is still being fulfilled in the hearts and lives of people today. And my hope and prayer is that we'll see this blessing reach even our own group here in Kalanga tonight. That we might not make the same mistake that Lot made in focusing on getting ahead in a worldly sense. I hope that with Abram, each one of us might focus on the real way of getting ahead, which means seeing the big picture that God has revealed to us through his word, and then, like Abraham, to live in compliance to it. Amen.